So who watched the Super Bowl last Sunday? Any Super Bowl football fans? Oh, man, I thought I would hear like, ooh, 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 or something like that. All right. Well, I like the Super Bowl. I love football. Did you know that the Super Bowl, especially this past Sunday, was one of the biggest games of the year? And Super Bowl in general is one of the biggest games of the year, not just in football, but probably in many other sports combined. And I was reading some statistics, and I read that there were, at the game, there were 70,000 fans in person attending the Super Bowl. I don't know how much they paid for that ticket, but it was expensive. 70,000. And then, this is interesting, 125 million people watched the game all over the world. That's a lot of people, probably a little bit more during the halftime show. But 125 million watching the game from around the world. In fact, they said it was the second most watched Super Bowl game in history. Now, I'm a football fan. I love football. I'm a Bears fan. And I want to talk to you a little bit today about what it means to be a fan. Like, if I say I'm a Bears fan, what does that mean? Well, I was thinking that it's very easy to be a fan of anything. You know, we buy their merchandise, we buy their jerseys, we buy their hats, we attend the games, we cheer on our favorite team, we admire them and their athletic ability, and basically we enjoy watching a nice football game. Now, for the Bears this year, my blood pressure was up and down every game, because it was some crazy things happening right in the last second. So, but I was still watching. Everybody was still watching, and we all survived that. But here's the thing. As a fan, we enjoy the game, right? We cheer on the game. But as soon as the game is over, guess what? We go about our daily business. We go about our business, right? You go about your day, your week, your year. And throughout the week or throughout the rest of the year when the season's over, we don't think too much about football or about the Bears, because there's other things in life that take priority, and we just are, even though we're fans, our mind is just not in football during that time. You see, our commitment to a team is momentary or even seasonal, and that's it. That's as far as we go. And that's because we, as fans, don't have much at stake in the game. We don't have much at stake. If they win or lose, the only thing we lose is the fee to go see them or our time watching the game. That's all we lose. But there's not a lot of value, not a lot of stake in the game from us. In fact, when they're losing, we kind of tuned off, right? We say, forget the Bears. They're doing really bad this year, right? Or if we are someone that, you know, goes to see a game frequently, if the weather's too bad, we say, no, I'm not going. It's going to be way too cold, way too windy. I don't want to go. Or if they're losing, you know, I don't want to go. It's not a good game. Or maybe it's too expensive, right? Man, to get a ticket to go see the Bears is just very expensive. Not for me. I'll stay home in the comfort of my home and watch the game. Now, that means that if you are a fan, a fan disappears when it's inconvenient. In contrast, if you are in the Bears organization, it's a little different, right? If you are the owner of the Bears or any other team that you may like, maybe you're the general manager, or maybe you're an executive in that team. Maybe you're one of the head coaches or one of the coaches in the team. Maybe you're a player, right? Or maybe you're just a parking lot guy, or someone that cleans the stadium. If that's you, there's a little bit more at stake for you as part of that organization. Why? Because these people are fully committed to the organization. They are fully involved, personally involved into what's going on in the organization. They're fully invested in the success of the team. And whether it rains or shines or it snows or it's freezing below zero, Even if it's expensive or costs them something, they are going to be there at the field, at the game, because they are fully committed no matter what. Now, why am I sharing all this about a football game? You're probably thinking, hey, I came to hear the word of God. What are you talking about, football? Well, today we want to wrestle with a question that Jesus has for us today as it relates to your personal walk, to my personal walk with him. And it's this question: are you a fan or are you a follower of Jesus? Are you a fan or are you a follower of Jesus? There is a difference, and that's what we're going to talk about today. Now, last Sunday, Pastor Juan spoke about responding to God's move, responding to what God is calling us to and what God is doing. And he spoke about, you know, God, the fact that God moves without limits. He spoke about God calling changed hearts, and he spoke that God calls ordinary people like you, ordinary people like me, to serve him, to walk with him, to follow him. And this was Pastor Juan's charge to us. He said, when God calls, answer his call. When he calls, answer his call. Now, here's the thing. When we do answer the call, God calls us to be followers, not fans, followers. In other words, he calls us to be fully committed to our response to walking with him. He wants us to be all in to walking with him. He calls us to partner with him and to be fully engaged in what God is doing. He calls us followers, not fans. So the question again, are you a fan or are you a follower? You see, being a fan doesn't take much, doesn't cost much, but being a follower can be costly. So three things I want to talk about this morning out of the book of Matthew, which is a book that we're going through in this series. And we're going to be in Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 through 22, very short, just a few verses, but there's some powerful stuff that I feel God is wants to speak to us today. So three things I want to share. The first one is that Jesus is not interested in building a fan base. Jesus is not calling fans. He doesn't want us to be a fan of him. You see, in Matthew 8, if you read in the prior verses, we see that Jesus is surrounded by many crowds, right? Because they've seen him healing people. They've seen him casting out demons. They've heard his preaching and his teaching, and they were astonished by the authority that he taught with. And this drew crowds, big crowds, around Jesus. And now that happens because people, us, we're naturally attracted to big crowds. We're naturally attracted to things that are exciting. We're naturally curious about certain things, right? We can't help ourselves sometimes. I don't know if you've ever driven on I-55. It happens to me all the time that I'm driving on I-55 and there's a backup of traffic, right? And I'm sitting in traffic and it's very slow for about 15 to 30 minutes, and I'm driving and I'm thinking, man, there's probably a big accident up front. And this could be on a Saturday afternoon, right? Not on a peak traffic time. And you think, oh, there must be a big accident because we're going like 1 mile an hour, and 15 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes come. And then when you get to the end of where the traffic ends, you're like, where's the accident? There is no accident. In a moment, the expressway just completely opens, and you're like, what happened? Why did we wait 30 minutes in line to get through this traffic? Well, that's because there was an accident on the other side that we were all curious to see what was happening, right? Didn't affect us. The road was clear, but naturally we have to slow down and see, you know, how many cars were involved, who was hurt, how many ambulances there. Like, we're just curious about things, right? And for me, as I'm yelling at people, thinking, come on, people, let's go, let's move, I slow down to also see what's going on, right? We're just naturally curious about things like that. I don't know if you've ever driven by, like, Jewel I was going to say Dominic's, but I don't think people know what Dominic's is, right? Anybody know Dominic's? Yeah? All right. You're more of my age. So hey, you go by Jew or Best Buy or Chick-fil-A or someplace, and if you see a big line of two blocks, there's a huge line, there's a big crowd, and it's not Thanksgiving, it's not Christmas, it's not a holiday, it's nothing special, just an ordinary day, and you see this big line, what's our first thought? They're giving something free. Let's go. Let's get in that line. Let's park. Let's get out and join the crowd, right? Hey, Mexicans will get into a line even though they don't know what it's about, right? They'll spend an hour. Hey, what are we doing here? Let's ask the guy, what is this for again? We're just naturally attracted to crowds, and it just we just have to see what's going on. Now, if you're a politician, this crowds are great, right? If your goal is to build a fan base, then this is what you want. You want crowds, you want large crowds of people together. But that's not what Jesus wanted. In fact, Jesus handled crowds a little bit different. And we're going to start reading Matthew chapter 8. We're going to start with verse 18. And this is what he says. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he instructed his disciples to cross to the other side of the lake. He's in the middle of these crowds. His disciples are with him. And so he gives them orders. Hey, let's get out of here. Let's get out of this. Let's leave this crowd. Let's move away. Let's go across the lake where there's no big crowds. His goal was to get away from crowds. That's probably not something that Jesus liked. So he gave orders to cross to the other side. Because, see, Jesus is never interested in building crowds. Jesus is not interested in building a fan base. In fact, many of the encounters that we see in the Word of God, especially the Gospels, we see Jesus having one-on-one conversations and sharing who he was with people, because Jesus was committed to building committed disciples and calling individual people to him. God wasn't interested in just a crowd of fans. You see, crowds tend to be fans. They tend to be admirers. They tend to be sympathizers. They tend to watch from afar, right? If you're watching a football game, the only Bears ticket that I can afford is probably in the last row of the stadium, right? And we're watching from very, very far away. And if you're watching from very far away, it's a place that I feel comfortable. It's a place of comfort because I have no commitment to anything. I'm in the middle of the crowd. I can do whatever I want, right? And we do that at church sometimes, right? We find the section of seats that has the most people, and then we sit right in the middle so nobody will notice me. If you're at a game, if you're at a Bears game and you're in the middle of the stands as a fan, here's the things that you can do for comfort. You can get up at any time. Whether it's in the middle of a play or before or after, you can get up at any time. You can go and buy a hot dog. You can go and buy a drink at any time. You can go to the bathroom at any time. In fact, if you wanted, you could take a half hour nap if you wanted to. There's no commitment for you to continually watch the game. You can do whatever you want. You can leave at any time even. It could be the middle of the game. You're like, this game is boring. I'm going to go home. You can do that. It is all about what's comfortable for you, because you're in the middle of the crowd, you're in the middle of a fan base. You see, crowds are filled with fans, but God's kingdom is built on followers, not fans. Here's the second thing. Following Jesus has a cost. Following Jesus has a cost. You see, Jesus doesn't offer you a life of comfort. When you come to Jesus, and I know that some people preach this, right? Hey, come to Jesus, your life is going to be beautiful from day one. That's not actually what Jesus is saying. Jesus doesn't offer you comfort. It's the opposite. He warns us that following him comes at a cost. Look at verse 19. Then one of the teachers of religious law said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." This is an experienced person. This is an expert in the law. This is a teacher of the law saying, "Jesus, I will follow. I am in. I will go wherever you want me to go. This is somebody that knows what he's talking about. He is an expert. And at first, when you hear that declaration, you're thinking, wow, that is a bold and immediate declaration. That is a passionate decision to follow Jesus. That must be someone that is truly, fully devoted to him. You see, this expert probably saw the miracles that Jesus performed. He probably heard Jesus speak with authority, with clarity. And he was excited to jump in and say, hey, Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. But look at Jesus, how Jesus responds to this in verse 20. He says, but Jesus replied, foxes have dens to live in and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Now, if you're the expert of the law and you just made an immediate and bold declaration and said, yes, yes, Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. I am in, I am with you. And then he hears this response and he's like, well, I'm confused, Jesus. I thought you would be more excited about me saying yes to you, about me being all in and deciding to, yes, I will follow you wherever you go. This is a teacher of the law. There's an easy comfort. He's probably thinking, Jesus, you should be happy that I am responding yes. But Jesus says, wait, not so fast. You need to know what you're getting into. You need to understand what it means to follow Jesus first. And so before you make a commitment, you need to understand the cost of following Jesus. You need to count the cost of being a follower of Jesus. This is what Jesus is getting at here. Jesus is saying, hey, before you get excited about following me, let's talk about some of your comforts that you may need to leave behind to be able to follow me. In other words, hey, there's some things in your life that when you decide to follow Jesus that you can bring with you, and there's other things that you need to leave behind, and you need to be okay with that. You see, comforts are some of the things that keep us from being committed to being followers of Jesus. Because when you're a follower, sometimes there's uncertainty in life, and we need to be okay with that. There's sometimes that there's discomfort in life, and we need to be okay with that. Sometimes a lack of security, right? We're living a very secure life. Maybe it's financially, maybe it's family, maybe whatever the case is, but we're living in great comfort, and we say, hey, there's some things here that I don't want to leave. I'm in this comfort place. And Jesus said, hey, it's going to cost you if you want to follow me. There's some things that you may need to leave behind. You see, fans are attracted to what Jesus can do for them. But followers understand the cost of following Jesus. I wonder if you're standing in the crowd today admiring Jesus. Because being in the crowd, watching from afar what Jesus is doing is your comfort place, is where you feel comfortable saying, hey, I can't make any bigger commitment than this. What I've committed to, I'm good with that. I can't move beyond that. Did you know that obedience to God, a decision to follow him, will disrupt your life? It will disrupt your schedule. It's going to disrupt your lifestyle. Maybe it's financially, maybe in other ways. It's going to disrupt something that you are used to and comfortable with. Hey, sometimes you may need to stand up for the truth of who God is. Sometimes you need to stand up for Jesus. And you think, hey, I'm risking my reputation. If I start getting online or at work, I start talking about Jesus like a Jesus freak, right? What about my reputation? What about how people know me and the integrity that they know me with and the business side that they know? Like, what are they going to think? And again, it's a comfort that we hold on to because we feel safe with that and we don't want to take a step of faith. You see, fans reconsider when life gets hard. you're following Jesus and you're like, oh, this is a difficult thing. I'm going to back out. I'm going to back off. I'm going to go a different direction. That's what a fan does, right? You're in the middle of the game. You're like, ah, this game is boring. I'm going to go a different direction. Fans reconsider when things get hard, but followers remain standing even when life, even when it gets hard, even when it's costly for you. Third thing is that following Jesus means leaving all behind. I know it sounds a little weird. It's leaving everything behind, but I wanted to use the word all because it's important based on what we're about to read. Following Jesus means that you need to leave everything behind, all behind. Look at verse 21. It says, another of his disciples said, Lord, first let me return home and bury my father. If you have a pen or something, highlight the word first. First, let me return home and bury my father. Thank you. Now, you would think that if Jesus is calling this disciple to follow him, and he says, Lord, I have something important to do before I make a decision to follow you. I have to go and bury my father. Now, when you read this, that seems like a reasonable ask. That seems like a reasonable request. After all, it sounds like his father died. He needs to bury him. His family needs him right now. It's an urgent emergency matter that he needs to tend to. And so he's saying, hey, let me first do this one thing that's important, and then I will follow you. And it's understandable, right? Whenever someone someone in our family dies, it's an emergency. We drop everything to go and be with the family and gather with the family. It's important, and we all do it. About a week ago, we celebrated my brother's 1 year since he passed. And I still remember the moment when I was at work with our senior leadership team. We were in an important meeting, and I get the text that says, hey, your brother, something happened, call us. Right away, it's urgent, it's an emergency. I get on the phone, and two seconds later, I'm running out the door. All of our siblings from wherever we're at, we drop everything that we're doing. Doesn't matter how important it is, we drop it and we run to the family together as a family, because it was an important family matter. Now, when we read scripture, sometimes we need to understand the context in which it was written, right? In the Jewish culture, we know some certain things. We know that the oldest son in the family has a great responsibility to give his father a proper burial. That's a big thing. That was a big thing back then. It's probably a big thing even now. And if you were the oldest son and you didn't do the proper, give your father a proper burial, then the community, you would look like an outcast to the community that you lived in, right? It was a no-no. It was something that you didn't do. You had to come and give your father a proper burial. Now, back then, a burial would take, 1 or 2 days after death, right? You died, the next day you were buried. Today we can wait a week or so, but back then it was right away. But then even after they buried the family member, there were weeks of prayers that they would gather. Even after a year of death, there were some ceremonies that they would have to go through. So it was a big commitment for the disciples to say, I need to go. There's some business, family business that I need to take care of. You see, he was trying to follow the commandment, one of the commandments that we all know that says, honor your father and your mother. It was a duty for him, a biblical duty for him to go and bury his father. However, sometimes we need to dig a little deeper into the scripture. And what I found is that in some Semitic languages of that time, this phrase that said, hey, I need to go bury my father, didn't always mean my father has died, I need to go bury him. In fact, sometimes it meant, let me take care of some obligations at home. There's someone that I need to take care of, some business that I need to take care of first, and then I will be back. What he was saying, hey, there's some business that I need to take care of, and then I'll come back and follow you, Jesus. What some scholars say is that the father was probably not dead yet. The father was probably sick, maybe an elderly person that needed some extra care. And we all have those situations. There's always a situation at home or with family that needs our attention. Home and family obligations always need our presence. And we tend to say, hey, Lord, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to be a follower, but I have some obligations that I need to tend to. How many of you know that life never ends until it ends, right? And, you know, the obligations, the needs, and the issues in a family, they never end. They change. There's different types of issues, whether you have teenage children or older children or you're an elderly person. There's always something to worry about. You never get all your affairs in order. And if you wait until you do so, you're never going to follow Jesus because there's always something to take care of in your life. Are you tracking with me? Here's Jesus' response in verse 22. He says, but Jesus told them, follow me now. Let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. Jesus, I have to go bury my father. And he says, don't worry about it. You come with me. Follow me now. Let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. If you're that disciple, you're thinking, well, Jesus, that was kind of harsh. Like, this is my father. This is an important moment. But I think Jesus is trying to teach something to them. You see, his response is, you need to respond now. Don't delay your response. You see, following Jesus is above everything in this world. Following or being a Jesus follower means that he takes priority over everything in your life. It doesn't matter how important it is. It doesn't matter how major it is in your life. Jesus always comes first. Even above your family responsibilities. And I know many of you will probably get up and hear, well, I don't agree with that. Well, just bear with me for a second. But he's above any family responsibility, any other business, any other affairs that you have to take care of. Jesus comes first. You said Jesus never competes for first place. Jesus is never thinking, oh, I'm competing. I want to be first place in your life. No, Jesus, if you're going to be a follower, he demands that he is first in your life. No questions asked. Now, I know that some of you feel that Jesus is calling you. I know some of you have heard God's word, have heard God speak to your heart to say, hey, it's time to follow me. The way you've been living, the way you've been doing your life is not working. And Jesus says, I can give you eternal life. I can give you life. I can give you I can make you a new person. And a lot of times we say, Jesus, I will follow you. Yes, I will follow you, but not yet. Jesus, I will follow you, but soon. Maybe I ask someone, hey, come to church with me. One of these days I'll go. Soon I will go to church with you. Someday when I have all my affairs in order, I will follow you, Jesus. And the question is when? And we say, well, you know, God is still working in my heart. God is still working in my life, so be patient with me. I'm trying to get my life in order. The problem is that we're trying to get our life in order on our own. And Jesus says, hey, let me be part of that. I will change your life. Sometimes we say, Jesus, I'm really busy with school. I don't have time. Let me finish school. Or maybe I'm building my career. I'm trying to move up the corporate ladder. I need to focus on my career. But when that's in order, then I will follow you. Or maybe you're saying, man, my kids are special. And parents, you know what I mean. Hey. Yeah, some kids say, hey, my parents are special too. But maybe that's the stage that you're in. It's like, hey, there's a lot taking my time. There's, you know, there's soccer and basketball and all these activities. And my family, it's a busy, busy season for me as a parent. I can't really be distracted with that. But wait, when things settle down, when they turn 18 and all your problems go away, anybody's problems go away? No, no. Sometimes they are less, sometimes they're more. But that's what we think. Hey, when things settle down and I have more time, then I will follow you, Jesus. Did you know that most people don't reject Jesus? They just postpone him. To say, I have you in mind, Jesus. I know it's a good thing for me to follow you, but I'm just busy. I'm really busy. There's a lot going on in my life. Pastor Juan has mentioned this a couple of times, that delayed obedience in our life. If we don't obey, if we delay our obedience, it is disguised disobedience. God wants you to be available right now. He doesn't care. Pastor Juan also mentioned this. God doesn't care about as much about your ability than your availability. And so if God is calling you, are you ready to say, yes, I am ready? Followers prioritize Jesus above everything. But there is a cost to following Jesus. There's a book that I've had on my shelf for many years that I really enjoy, and I read it multiple times because we need to think about the cost of following Jesus. The name of the book is The Cost of Discipleship by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. There was a movie made about him last year or a couple of years ago. It's a great movie. But I have a couple of quotes from there just to help us understand about what it means to delay our response to Jesus, or to maybe just be a fan and not a follower. The first one says this. He says, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. When God calls you, he says, hey, come, but all of you, die to your old self. Put that behind you. Come and follow me, all of you. The second quote says this, by Dietrich Bonhoeffer as well. He says, is there some part of your life which you are refusing to surrender at his behest? Some sinful passion, maybe, or some animosity, some hope, perhaps your ambition or your reason. Is there something in your life that's holding you back? If there is, he says, if so, you must not be surprised that you have not received the Holy Spirit. In other words, maybe you haven't become a follower because you refuse to give it all to Jesus. There's something that you continue to hold back, some sinful passion, some animosity, some other hope that you have in your life, some other ambition. You're holding it back and you're not giving it to the Lord. See, don't be surprised then that prayer is difficult for you. Don't be surprised. If you struggle with prayer, maybe you haven't surrendered everything to Jesus. Or that your request for faith remains unanswered. You're praying, Lord, give me faith, God. I need to grow in faith. And remains, God hasn't answered because there's still some things that you need to give to him. Jesus is looking for followers. He's not looking for fans. Here's the question again. Are you a fan or are you a follower? Which one are you? Now, to help you clear that up a little bit, I have a few examples of what it is to be a fan. Because Jesus is not looking for fans. You see, fans love to be inspired. Fans love to worship, but only when it feels good. And it usually feels good when everything is going well in your life. But when something's not going well, then even worship can be difficult in your life. Fans love sermons that encourage. But sermons that challenge you, we're like, I don't think I like that preacher. I don't think I like that sermon. Because it poked at you a little bit to make some change in your life. In other words, it didn't encourage me. And sometimes there are messages that need to challenge us, not just encourage us. Fans admire Jesus. They say, oh man, Jesus is a great prophet. Jesus is a great teacher. Fans may hear God's word, but they hear it one day and then just go about their business. Fans refuse to leave some things behind. This is an ouch one. Fans come on Sunday and they don't think about Jesus until next Sunday. Fans will come and enjoy. You may even lift your hands. You may even get on your knees and worship and hear the message and say amens. And you walk out of this place and who's Jesus? Maybe your worldly language comes out during the week because Jesus is not, you're not following Jesus the rest of the week. It's just when you're here. That's more of a sign of a fan. Fans run away when life gets tough. Fans give up when hardship comes. Fans fall away when obedience costs you relationships. Fans check out when storms come. So Jesus is not looking for fans. He's not interested in crowds. He wants a relationship with you. He wants to save you from your sin. He wants to heal you from your sickness. He wants to restore your life. He wants to restore your marriage. He wants to make you a new creature. Now, Jesus is looking for followers. You see, a follower will worship at all times, regardless of the situation. A follower will, even in the middle of your storm, you will still lift your hands and praise God for whatever is happening in your life. And 1 Thessalonians say that we need to pray, we need to rejoice again and again, we need to give thanks always. In every situation, whether easy or hard, we need to give thanks, we need to pray, we need to rejoice. Followers trust their lives to Jesus. You see that a follower depends on Jesus, not on themselves. Followers stay even when opposition comes. We talked about opposition a few weeks ago. Listen to this one. Followers will leave toxic relationships behind. Okay, one amen. Hey, sometimes something is toxic, but we like it. We enjoy it. Nobody falls into sin. People tend to dive into sin. And we like it. We enjoy it. Followers will leave toxic relationships behind. Followers walk in faith. Listen to this. Followers have a stake in the kingdom of God because you are part of the kingdom of God. It's not somebody else's kingdom. It is you being part of the kingdom. So you have a stake in the kingdom of God. When fans check out, followers stay. Followers continue walking with Jesus even if it's uncomfortable. Followers continue even if they lose approval of some people. Followers continue even if they lose opportunities in life. Followers continue even when it's inconvenient. So what does God want from me? What does God want from you? You know what He wants? He wants it all. He wants it all. You're like, that's a lot. He wants it all. And that's hard to think about. It's like, how can I give God everything? You can. It's possible. Amen. I'm going to invite the worship team to join me as I close here. In Matthew 22, a little bit further down the book, another expert in the law asked Jesus an important question. And he says, Jesus, what is the most important commandment that we as followers need to follow. What is the most important commandment? And this is what Jesus replies. Verse 37, 22:37 says, you must love the Lord your God. Look at these three-letter words. With all your heart. Say the words with me, all. All your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is what it means to love the Lord. That you love Jesus with everything that is in you. Everything that is in your heart. Everything that is in your soul. Everything that is in your mind. It's not like, Lord, I give you my heart, but my soul, I'm still working on it. Lord, I give you my soul, but my mind is still, I'm still working on that. God, no, he says, hey, you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. Look at verse 38, says, this is the first, this is at the, what does first mean? At the very top. There's nothing more important. This is at the top of your priority. This is the first, and it is the greatest commandment. Hey, you can come here and preach. You can come here and sing and pray. You can come here and teach the children and clean the, you can do everything for Jesus. But what he's saying, to be a follower is somebody that loves the Lord your God with everything that is in you, with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. This is the greatest commandment. It is putting him first above everything and above everyone. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus and not just a fan of Jesus. But by the way, we thought that Jesus' response to the disciple was a little harsh when he said, hey, come with me now. You can tend to your family, to your burial, to your needs later. You can tend to your family later. And so we took that as harsh, right? Saying, why would Jesus say that, put his family aside? That's not what Jesus is saying. It's about priorities. Look at verse 39. It says, a second, so there's a first and there's a second, right? Priorities. The second one, and it says, hey, it's not any less important. Your family, other people in your life, it's not that it's that they're less important. They are equally important as loving God. But there's a second commandment, equally important, that is what? Love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, you put Jesus first, you love God first with everything that is in you. And then secondly, equally important, you take care of your family needs. You take care of your other things that you have in your life, but you follow Jesus first. Jesus is first, people are second. Family is second, just as important, but Jesus is first. A follower of Jesus clearly understands this distinction. And just because you put Jesus first doesn't mean that you abandon your family. Again, it's all about priorities.